Thank you, Brother Randy. I want to thank all of you for making the effort to be here tonight. And I thank you for your prayers, not necessarily on my behalf, but on the behalf of all of us, that whatever it is that the Lord has prepared for us tonight, that we would indeed receive it, and that we would leave here blessed by His Holy Spirit. As you know, Manon and I just got back from 2 weeks in Yucatan, and every place we went, as usual, they said, please tell the brothers and sisters there in the United States that we love them, that we are praying for them, and that we are always in their minds, that the idea, the concept that we are a unified church, we are not just scattered people throughout the globe, but that we are unified in the body of Jesus Christ. And it's really a beautiful thing to see. Our trip this time was a little different than usual. We usually go down for the camp, and there's always preparations and things that need to be done at the last minute, and sleep that doesn't get had, and by the time it's all over, you're pretty exhausted. And but this trip, we weren't able to go for the camp in August, and so I really felt led by the Lord to get down there and just be with Placido and his family and just do the work of the day, whatever it turns out to be. And indeed, heeding the direction of the Spirit in that regard was a great blessing for us and hopefully for them also. We were able to hold services every day but one while we were there. And some were in established congregations. Many of them were either missions or just individual families that we would visit and either hold a service or just a study or just sit and visit. Sometimes with people who had essentially no knowledge whatsoever of the Church of Christ, but they'd heard about us and they were interested. And so it was a really joyful trip for us to be able to just spend time spreading the word of the Lord. Because of the way the schedules worked out, for the most part, we were well rested, and I think that went a long ways towards being able to accomplish the Lord's will. Because of how the trip came about, that it was because I felt the leading of the Spirit to be down there, I thought a lot about the Holy Spirit while I was there, and I'd like to discuss that tonight. And we're going to start in the 14th chapter of Gospel according to John. And in this passage, the disciples are met together for the purpose of having that Passover, that last Passover observance, the Last Supper. And this is after Judas had left, and he was left with the other 11. And in starting in verse 1 of John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And of course, we understand this. We understand that he's speaking of that eternal salvation, that opportunity that we have to spend eternity in the presence of God and his Son, praising him forever. And he's telling them that he's going to be leaving them, but that he's going to prepare a place for them. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. I suspect that they were a bit confused by this statement when we look at what comes next, that they would know where he was going and how to get there. But Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And this question lays the groundwork for the remainder of this 14th chapter. How can we know the way? And that's the theme of my sermon tonight. How can we know the way? Continuing in this chapter, Jesus started telling them how they would know the way. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's the first step for them, because they're already members of the church, baptized members, and they've started along the way, but they're not sure they know the path. Keep my commandments, step one. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And of course, we understand that he's talking about that Holy Spirit. He's saying, I will leave, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a comforter, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And this is true. When we speak to people who are not of the faith, and you try to speak to them of the Spirit, it doesn't compute. They don't understand, because they've never experienced it. Said, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I like the way this is stated in Spanish. It says, I will not leave you orphans. And that gives us a little bit of a different light on it. Nothing changes, of course. It is what it is. The Word of God is what it is. But an orphan has no one to turn to, has no one to ask for advice, has no one to comfort them, give them direction. And he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, is now no doubt what he's talking about here, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So now we're getting a bigger picture here of the answer to the question, how can we know the way? How can we know the way? You're not going to be left alone to wander in the world, but that there will be a guide, a Holy Ghost, that will teach you all things. And this is very important. This is how we know the way, is that Spirit will teach us the things that we need to know to get to the end of the path. And that Spirit will bring all things to our remembrance. We frequently end up in discussions with people outside of the faith. And it never seems to happen at a convenient time when you just happen to have your scriptures open to the right page. But if we're familiar with God's word, he will bring to our recollection, to our remembrance, in that very moment that we need it, a passage of scripture that will help us to explain to the person what we're talking about. And what a wonderful gift. I don't personally have a photographic memory when it comes to scripture verses and chapter and verse, all of that. And so I have to keep reminding myself, have to keep going back and reading it and searching it and finding those verses that help me explain things, so that when I'm in the position where I've got to have it, the Lord brings it to my recollection and helps me, same as he helps you when you're speaking with other people. So he'll teach us all things. He'll bring these things to our remembrance. That's a promise. Let's look in 2 Nephi chapter 14. Verse 11. It's on page 164 of the Book of Mormon. 2 Nephi 14:11. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray. And what Spirit is that? The Spirit of our Lord, the Holy Spirit, teaches us to pray. That's another way that we can know the way, is that that Spirit will teach us how to pray. Because if we can't pray, then we can't communicate with God. Because remember that how to pray is not just talking. It's talking to God and then listening for the answer and being able to recognize his voice, like the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd, so that we can know how to get there. What is the way? How do we reach the destination? For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth a man not to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. And so if you ever feel the urge to not pray, oh, I'm too tired, or oh, the Lord knows what I want, or you know, a myriad of excuses, I suppose, think about what spirit it is that's talking to you and say, no, you don't need to pray. Don't bother with it. It's the evil spirit. And there are only two spirits, the Holy Spirit and the evil spirit. And so we've got a choice. Which one are we going to listen to? Hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray. That's another thing that Spirit does for us. Next verse. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. And so, whatever it is we're doing, we should seek the Lord's guidance, that we should accomplish things in a manner that's consistent with his holy will, and in a manner that's consistent with his commandments. We all know that there are two ways that you can say something. You can say something in a way that the person feels touched by the Holy Spirit, or we can say something in a way that person feels offended. And it's an old cliche, but there's truth behind it. It's not just what you say, but how you say it. And so we need to be prayerful. We need to be thoughtful of the leading of that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, that we're careful in how we go about what we're doing. And he says, if we do that, that God will consecrate our performance. He will, whatever it is we're attempting to do, he will put his stamp of approval on it. He will direct you, and he will make it holy. That thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. Because, take my previous example, if we do and say things that are offensive to other people, that's not consistent with God's will. And so that's not going to promote the health of our spiritual well-being. In Luke chapter 12, two verses 11 and 12. And remember, we're talking about how can we know the way? And what is it that the Holy Spirit is going to do for us? And what is it going to teach us? Christ was speaking to his disciples, looking into their future and knowing that they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be brought before judges and before tribunals, and they're going to be questioned, and they're going to be grilled, and they're going to be persecuted. And they need to be able to respond in a right and proper way. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. Well, that kind of leaves you a little on edge. You know, we like to walk into a situation knowing what we're going to say. Got it all planned out. This is what I'm going to say. This is Daniel's testimony this morning. You know, this is what I'm going to say when the boss calls me in. You know, leave it open to the direction of the Spirit. Take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. But we have to be open. Have to have our ears open, our spiritual ears open and ready to hear those things. Because like Daniel, if he just blasted into that conversation with all the things that he had prepared to say, it would have been a disaster, because that's not what his boss wanted to talk about. He wanted to talk about something totally different. And it would have been counterproductive. But that's not to say that there isn't preparation. There's a lot of preparation. Preparation in being in touch, being in tune with that Holy Spirit, so that when the time comes, you're going to be going in with open ears and ready to say what the Lord would have you to say. So that's another way that we can know the way, is that the Spirit will teach us the things that we need to say. John 16. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, he's kind of giving them an understanding that that Spirit's not there yet, that it's yet to come. That's kind of how we are prior to our baptism. We are touched from time to time by the Spirit. Otherwise, nobody would ever be converted. That Spirit touches us, but it does so at the will of God. But once we're baptized and we receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, that's there. It's with us. It's abiding. It's in us all the time. That we can call upon that Spirit anytime, and he'll be there. He will not leave us comfortless. He will not leave us alone. We won't be orphans in the world. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And it's really that truth, the reality of the situation, the reality of God, the reality of his plan, and how we're going to know the way. That's what's going to accomplish the task. God's truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the Spirit, what does it say? He shall not speak of himself. The Spirit is a vehicle for God's truth. Whatsoever he shall hear, whatsoever the Spirit hears from the Father, that's what gets delivered to us. And he will show you things to come. So we have, in this verse, we have two things about how we can know the way. We will be guided by the Spirit into all truth. He will guide us into a knowledge of God's will. And he will show us things to come. And sometimes that's important. Sometimes that can save our lives. Sometimes that can prepare us for something that is yet to come. A story many years ago that happened in Yucatan, where some brothers were leaving one village and heading to another to hold services, and they were told by the Spirit, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't take that path. They later found out that there were evil men waiting in ambush with the plan to kill them. The Spirit told them of things to come. We have a sister in Yucatan. Her name is Marisela. A really wonderful person. She's a school teacher. But she has the heart of a teacher, and she teaches the children, and she's wonderful in teaching the gospel. She was married some time back and had twins, and very suddenly her husband passed away. It was a very, very traumatic experience for the church. And she told us the other day, that she had had a dream, and she didn't say what the dream was, but she said in that dream, prior to her husband's death, she was prepared that this would happen. It of course, was still a grief-filled moment for her, but she had the opportunity to prepare for something that was going to happen. Second Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 20. And 21. And it kind of jumps into the middle of a thought here. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I take that to mean that we have God's Word, and we have it in abundance. We're blessed to have His Word. And we need to be careful how we use it. We need to take it for what it says. and be careful in how we, what kind of understandings we come to as to the meaning of a passage. And it should be verified by taking the scripture as a whole. And just what does it say? So that we are less inclined to pull out a single verse and build a whole belief system around it, as is frequently the case. We have to be careful about that. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, these words that we have, these prophetic words that we have, weren't just something that somebody thought up and decided to write down. It was not man's will that those words be written. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These words that we have are inspired words, words delivered to holy men of God, God's servants, God's prophets, men who were in touch with God, that God touched with that Holy Spirit and told them the words to write. They were spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's another way that we know the way, is that holy men of God are inspired by the Holy Ghost. And we rely on that dramatically in the Church of Christ. Without that, our church never would have come to pass. Without that, we would not have men called to the ministry. Without that, our preaching would be in vain, because I would just be standing up here offering my private interpretation of what the Word says. But that's not God's plan. His plan is to have a holy and sanctified people, people who have as the desire of their hearts to accomplish His holy will, led by His Holy Spirit. So we have that inspiration of God. So let's review a little bit. The Holy Spirit will teach us all things. He'll teach us the things that we need to know. He will remind us of Jesus' words. He'll bring things to our remembrance just in the time that we need them, in that very moment of need. He'll bring those words to our recollection. That Holy Spirit teaches us to pray. Teaches us that if we don't communicate with God, then we're as orphans. We're wandering aimlessly through time, waiting for eternity. The Holy Spirit teaches us what to say, gives us the words in that time of need, gives us words of comfort and inspiration, gives us words of explanation, gives us words of wisdom. The Holy Spirit teaches us the truth. It will always teach us only the truth. We can rely on the Lord that He'll never lie, He'll never change, He'll never tell us one thing one time and something totally different another, because truth doesn't change. He teaches us about things that will come to pass in the future, things that we need in our lives to accomplish His holy will, things that we need to keep us safe, things that we need to have comfort and be prepared for things that might occur. and he gives us inspiration. Directs the minds of his servants. Gives us each an understanding. When we are reading our holy books, there are times when it doesn't compute. Lord, help me understand this. What does this mean? What do these words mean? And he'll direct us in the way. I want to stop there for a second. Jacob, could you scare up a couple of wireless mics for me, please? I gave this sermon down in Mexico shortly before I left. And it was actually in a Sunday school rather than a sermon. And in Sunday school, of course, we have a little bit more participation than usual. And I opened the floor to allow people to offer testimonies of instances where they've been touched by the Holy Spirit. And that was when our sister Maricela related that dream. I would like to do the same thing tonight. I would like to allow any or all of you to offer testimonies of times that the Lord has touched you with his Holy Spirit.
A time driving home from work, and it was impressed upon me for out of the blue that I should go to Louise McIndoe's apartment. And I'd only been there once. I didn't know exactly where it was. And I'm driving home, and I thought, it's right down this street, I think. And I thought, well, that's ridiculous. I'm not going. I don't know what idea that was. I didn't do it. I went home. I found out the coming Sunday that someone had been in that apartment complex robbing all of the elderly people. Had been knocking on the door. Oh, that's a lot of elderly people live in that ring. And they would come in and then push the people to the older folks aside and take all their belongings and move right into the next house over. It turns out that Betty McIndoe had the same inkling. I need to go see Louise. She pulled up and saw what was going on, some guy walking around, and he left. And she was very glad that he left, but I heard about this, and I thought God wanted me to stand there and just be there. Didn't matter if I knew where it was. If I'd have drove around, I could have saved a lot of elderly people in that area some trouble. And I know that was the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaking to me. It didn't say anything. It just had an inkling, a thought, a whisper, and I did not follow it. But I know after the fact, I realized what it was.
I couldn't figure out all week long. Things have been going through my mind about God and some of the things that he's written and the scriptures and that part that I read this morning about where he was on the cross and the last words he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that was going through my mind and I couldn't figure out why and things that related to it and things that I read about this morning were going through my mind all week long and I know that I'm supposed to preach on the 17th of this month, so it didn't make any sense to me why God was telling me all this stuff this week. Usually he waits for the week of the sermon, or sometimes he waits until the night before the sermon before he tells me what I'm going to read about. So I couldn't figure it out. And last night, Aunt Halita asked me, she said, aren't you serving in the morning? I said, no, no one's called. And then this morning got up, got ready, and I put on just a regular polo shirt, and she again talked about that it was weird that I wasn't going to be up front this morning. And I said, well, no one's called. And at 8:30, Dan called and said, Sean, I need to know if you can be up front this morning and if God has given you anything to read. I said, well, yeah, he has given me something to read. Now I know why it's been going through my mind all week and why I kept being impressed on me that it was more for a sacrament service than it was for one of my sermons. And so now I know what happened. But yeah, God was working with me all week long. Mark Hill was talking to me this morning after the service, and he said, you know, last night Lana was asking him telling him that it was odd that Dan hadn't called to tell him to see if he would be willing to partake in the service this morning. And Mark said, yeah, I thought it was kind of weird. He'd been waiting all week for Dan to call, and there was no call, but it was given to him this morning to call. Jim Case was telling me this afternoon that he knew that he was not going to partake of the service this morning. He wasn't going to be, you know, fulfilling a duty in the service this morning, but if Dan called, he had to let him know that it was not him. So there are times when God does tell us to do these things, like to go to someone's house and tell us to get ready to read something and put it in our minds that we need to do this. And he does work with us. It's just we got to be listening and we got to be willing.
When I was a young girl, I was sitting in a church reunion and I had been taught about the Lord and taught about his ways and things that we should do and about repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands for the Holy Ghost, but I hadn't done anything about it. And in that service, a couple of my friends got up and asked for baptism and said they wanted to be baptized during that reunion. And so the Holy Spirit impressed upon me that I needed to stand and ask for baptism. And I said, I can't do that. If I do that, everybody's going to think I'm asking just because my friends did. So I didn't ask. And when that service was over, I left the service. And I went outside and I started walking down the driveway. And I heard someone say, Martha. And I turned around and it was one of the apostles. And I thought, why would one of the apostles want to talk to me? And I said, yes. And he said, could I talk to you for a minute? And I said, sure. And he came up to me and he said, I just wanted to know this morning when the Lord told you to ask for baptism, why you didn't. I was pretty humbled. And I told him why. And he said, would you like to be baptized? And I said, yes, I would like to be baptized. And I was baptized that same reunion. And I have never regretted it.
When I was first ordained an elder, we had a young man in central Missouri that had gotten leukemia, and he was in the hospital in St. Louis. And it was really impressed upon me to go there and administer to him. Well, I had never administered to anybody before. And that was stressful. because I didn't know what I was supposed to do. Well, I asked our brother Nicholas Denham if he'd go with me, and he says, did the family call? And I says, no, all I know is I'm supposed to go to Barnes Hospital in St. Louis. So he said, I'll go with you. So we go to St. Louis, and my heart sank when I saw Barnes Hospital, because Barnes Hospital is, I don't know, 15, 20 stories high, and most of it covers about 4 to 5 square blocks. And I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to find David Guffey in this place? Well, obviously, I made a prayerful plea to the Lord, and we just drove down the street, and I pulled into a parking area, got out, and walked into the desk and asked if I could have David Guffey's room number, and they gave it to me. Now, I didn't really appreciate that until a few years later when we were in Nashville, Tennessee, and we had a lady and a church member involved in a pretty serious wreck, and they wanted me to go to administer to her. And I did the same thing down there, only when I got to the desk, it took them a half an hour to figure out where I was supposed to be. I was at the wrong desk. We got the room number, we went upstairs. He had just finished a chemo treatment. His parents, who were church members, of course, were just delighted to see us. He was delighted to see us. Of course, Brother Nicholas took the lead in the administration. I was more than happy to let him do that. And I have believed ever since that it was the Holy Spirit that got me to where I was supposed to be in that hospital when I was supposed to be there.
I was touched by the Spirit in 1971 when I went into the hospital and I was amputating my leg. And the Spirit told me that he wanted me there to minister to other people that are older people and stuff that are experiencing this and going through this that think that they can't handle it and stuff. And since 1974, when I had my leg amputated and stuff, I have been able to minister to a lot of elderly people at the nursing home and stuff like that, and other people that still live at their own home and stuff, and tell them how I adjusted to it and everything, and how that they can be okay.
I've had several experiences of something like this, but one that I guess has been a stay for me most of my life, or my adult life at least. When I was first called to the ministry, I was rather young. I don't remember just how old, but I was rather young, in my teens yet. And I think I was anyhow. And I really expected it, but I didn't really feel I had the evidence that I needed to partake to go ahead and be ordained. And it went on for about 2 years, I think, this way. And I kept feeling, you know, God's going to show me pretty soon what I'm supposed to do. And my father would talk to me several times, and he said, Leslie, I think you've got your evidence, but you just don't understand it. And I would think back over my experiences and the things that had happened to me, and I couldn't see anything there that told me that was to be ordained. But one night I had a dream. About the time I was feeling that the time was short, I'd soon be prepared, and really, to be right honest with you, I was not looking forward to it. I read it with a fear rather than anxiety or hope. I feared the responsibility. But I did have a dream, and I was, well, if you'll permit me, I will tell you what it was. I was in Blue Springs. I've had a habit of going down there and meeting with the Joe Yates' boys quite often on Saturday night, or several times on Saturday night, because they had a movie, outstarred movie along the railroad tracks. And that's where I found myself, in this dream. And there was a drugstore in the corner where people could go get something to drink or whatever. And I was in the drugstore at this time in the kind of an intermission with the movie. And of course, it was a silent movie back in those days. That's how old I am. Anyway, somebody came in the door and said, "Leslie, you're needed outside." So I ran out the door and to the tracks, and they pointed down the tracks. And down the tracks, about a block or so, there was a car setting right on the tracks. And just beyond that, there was a train, a steam engine, the old locomotive steam engine. And it was just sitting there with a little white smoke puffing out of its chimney. And I knew I had to move that car. Well, this is about the time that automatic transmissions came into being, and must have been about the 40s, I guess, early 40s. And I run down the track, and opened the door and got in the driver's seat. Beside me in the car at that time was a woman and a child. And I'd never driven an automatic, and I was always concerned about how you do it. And I looked at the instrument panel, and the lady said, why don't you turn the key? So I did, and the engine started right up. All the time, anything I'd ever driven before was a Model A. Didn't have nothing like that. And I said, "Well, now what to do?" She said, "Why don't you just take this little lever and move it?" So I did. It went into reverse, and I backed up the track and drove away. That didn't mean a thing to me, not a thing. But my dream changed, and we was in my folks' kitchen. And with the when me and my two brothers was talking about things that we'd done, and I had nothing to add to the conversation, except I just told him this dream. My father said, "Well, that means something." I said, "Means what? Means what?" And just like that, I knew I was to save souls, not harm them. And I knew what God wanted me to do. I can only say I've been very thankful all my life for that experience. No, it's not been the only one, but it probably was my first one. In the beginning of my life, of course, I had worked in the church all through my life. By the way, going back at what time this was, I had just been married, and she was expecting our first child. We didn't know what he was going to be, a boy or a girl. But that was not the woman or the child in the car. The woman was a Sunday school. The child was a YPCL. That had prepared me for that moment. Praise the Lord.
One was a time in Arizona when Dave was in the Air Force. He'd work from about 3 in the afternoon to 3 in the morning. And it was my, you know, before he would get home at 3 or 4 in the morning, I would let the dog out and, you know, just get ready for him to be home. And one night when I was getting ready to open the back door and let the dog out before I even touched the handle, I knew not to go out that back door. And later when after I found out what happened, I realized this was the Spirit of God. I didn't hear a voice. I just knew I should not touch it. And I thought, well, that's ridiculous. I need to let the dog out. Dave will be coming home. And I do this every night. You know, and I started to do it again. I just knew not to. So after that, I just stepped back, and I thought, I'll wait till Dave gets home. And when he got home, we went outside, and our air conditioner was right outside the back door, and there were several those shotgun shells that were lined up along the back of the air conditioner. And I don't know what mischief was going to be done or what was planned, but we had to call security and everything. But one thing I do know is that I believe that there was probably somebody on the other side of that door when, you know, the Spirit moved upon me not to touch that doorknob and not to go out. Another thing I wanted to share was a time when the Spirit of God moved upon somebody else for my sake, and that was I was going through just a tremendous time in my life out in Arizona, and probably one of the worst times that I can remember as far as, you know, emotional trauma and stuff. But I didn't want to share it with the ministry, and I didn't share it with anybody, actually. I was very private in it, but it was a very painful time. And I remember that God sustained me through that time. Every day I pray that he'd help me through that day, and he did. And later on, I was sharing a testimony about how God can sustain us on a daily basis. And Hugh Yates came up to me, and he said, Debbie, when was this? And I told him, and he said that he and Jim, his brother, had been up in Canada. And he said they were doing their nightly prayers, and the Spirit moved upon him and said, you need to pray for Debbie Vogel right now. And he said that he immediately turned to Jim and said, we need to pray for Debbie. I don't know why, but she needs prayers. And they did. And I was saved from that time, and I just thank God that even when, you know, in my privateness or pride that I would not reach out for help, that he moved upon somebody to pray for me.
Well, this occurred when my life was pretty much in turmoil. It had kind of come to a conclusion, but it wasn't a conclusion that I liked. And I prayed. I said, why? I did all this and this and this, and this is the end? And it was like a hand on my shoulder. It said, it was all for you. And I looked at myself, and I knew that it was all for me.
It's been well over 60 years ago that I was a single parent of my twin daughters, and we were living at home, we were at my parents' home, and my mother was taking care of the children while they were only about 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old. And my father was having to travel by himself, and he didn't like that, and of course I can understand that. And he wanted me to get married again and have a mother to take care of the twins. And I made it a matter of fasting and prayer for quite some time. And one night, I think it was night, could have been during the day, I had a vision, and I saw this young woman. I had no idea what her name was or where she lived. And but I was made to know by the Spirit that that was to be my wife. So that year we had Santa Caligon had asked my father to have an Indian village up on the far side of the square of at an empty area at that time. And we had this village, and the Indians, most all of them, came down to see the temple lot and the monument that had been erected for the marking of the corner. And one of the things about them, when they came, they took their shoes off and walked barefoot. They would not wear the shoes on the ground. And Saturday after the Santa Caligon was over, one of them wanted to be baptized, and somewhere about the father arranged for baptism and the confirmation, and then he wanted my father and I to go out to his tribe, his reservation, which was on the Idaho-Nevada line, and give the same message to his people. And we did, and all the way along, every time we would come to of an evening, stop at one of the homes of the church people, he would introduce me to a young lady, and neither one of us were interested. And this went on for four or five times across from here to Nevada. And so then on the way back, we came through Phoenix. And I won't go into too much detail, but Ed and Louise were not home, and Dad went up and got the key and opened the door and went in and robbed the icebox for a meal. And all the salt disturbed me. He said, "No, that's the way they want it." Well, that evening, in those days, almost all of the men were working on the fire department. And so he called around to different places, different homes, to see if there was any place that we could go and visit that evening. Well, it turned out that the only one that was off duty was Orrin Kavnis, who was also the pastor. And he said, "Sure, come on over." And Dad had his, this was in 1952, and he was still being asked all the time about his and my mother's first trip to Mexico. And so he had this slide program, and we were sitting there watching it. And I had heard it enough times that I had memorized all of the information. And he turned to me and he said, "Dick, I've got to take a rest, you take over." And so I didn't much more than get started in my part of the presentation, that this young woman came out of the back. I had heard the sound of children, or small children, and an older voice. And this young lady came out, and the second I saw her, I knew exactly who she was. That was the woman in my vision. Well, I didn't say anything to her. Evelina, her aunt, had a get-together at her home for all the young people on a Saturday night, and I arranged for a place right behind her so that I set the timer on my camera and got behind and got a picture of the two of us and brought it home. And on the way home, I asked my father about her, and he said, "Well, I don't know anything about it other than she's divorced and she got two children." He says, "What do you want to marry her for?" Well, I said, "That. I've got two children, and I would want her to take care of mine, and it would only be right that if she has children that I take care of them? Well, he didn't like that too well, and he knew better than to argue with me because I it was pretty emphatic that this wasn't a problem to me. So I got home and I asked my mother about her, and she said, well, she's active in the Sunday school, she's one of the teachers. And so I started to write her letters, and the first one I asked her if she would like to exchange letters, and yes, she would. And this went on until that was in the fall, October of 52, and then 53, March, when I had vacation coming up from the Corps of Engineers where I worked, and went down and asked her if I could come down and spend my vacation with her. And she said yes, and we had been corresponding. Our letters crossed in the mail at least once a week all that time from October to March. And we would discuss everything concerning marriage and things that shouldn't happen and should happen and how the children should be raised and so forth. And so we went down, and it happened that Don McAdoo and my father had been to Mexico, and he came up, I think it was Don, but it might have been one of the others. I took my mother with me and to help me with the children, and it was also a reunion for my mother and father. Well, while we were there, story short, the second night that I took her out, I proposed to her, but I said, there's only one person that will stand ahead of you in our marriage. Nothing else will ever come between us, and that is Jesus Christ and his gospel and the work that I have as an elder. Then she very quickly said, that's fine with me. And so you can imagine my joy in that. And so we had planned to get married that fall, and the closer the time got for me to leave, the more we didn't want to separate. And so I asked her on Friday night any reason why we couldn't get married Sunday. Well, it was arranged and we were. And I don't think any of you have any question about what our marriage was a blessing that was designed in heaven. I miss her greatly, but I also know that she is in the hands of the Lord. And that was one of the many blessings that the Lord has given me through inspiration.
I've had having the messengers come to me, but you're talking about the touching of the Holy Spirit, so that's what I'll talk about. When I was a young child, before I was school age, I was really active and kind of a problem, I guess. So my mother and dad got together with the school board and found out what their curriculum was and how to go about teaching me to read, because they thought that'd give me something constructive to do. After I had learned to read, all the little books in the house, I walked up to the table one day, and there was a Book of Mormons. Excuse me. sitting on a table. I asked my mother if I could read that. She says, yes, if you think you can. Well, I picked it up and I got in it a little ways, and it, as near as I can remember, it must have been when I got especially to the first chapter of Messiah. It happened before that in the book, but that's the place I really remember best. And it seemed like that I was there. And I heard the voices of the people. And I went through the rest of the book. But every time I went back to it, when I got to those places, it was like I had this feeling come over me that I recognized as a child, was the power and the Spirit of God. Well, years went by, went to service and came home. And I went to the Lord because I felt like I needed something more, something from Him to hang on to a little bit stronger. So I prayed and asked Him to give me this testimony that the Book of Mormon talks about in the end, during the 10th chapter of Moroni. And I told Him, I said, Lord, you know I've always believed the book. You know what happened to me. But tell me, I'd like to hear the words. This went on for a while, I don't know how long. And I had a dream. And in the dream, this person talked to me and told me that he had come and answered to my prayers. And you've asked it whether the book is true or not, and I'm telling you it is. And I said, how do you know? And he said, I'm the first writer in the book. And it is true. It's God's word.
I can think of a couple of times when the Spirit has moved on me. One of the times is a time when the Spirit moved on me unexpectedly. It's a couple of conferences ago, an evening service. I don't remember exactly what evening, when there was a shooting, actually, a few blocks away from the church, right at the end of our service. And I was getting ready to leave, and there had been an invitation for some of us to meet at Cheddar's, I believe it was, to enjoy some fellowship after the service. And some young people involved in that shooting showed up on the temple lot. One of the young guys ran across the lot and created some noise and a little ruckus. And they went away, and I thought, all right, great, no problem. So I'm texting my wife to tell her that I'm going to be meeting some people and for further fellowship. And this thought came to my head, go to the corner of the temple lot. Just go over and stand in the corner. And I'm like, okay, it's not really what I had planned. So every time I would push a key on my phone for this text message, that thought would hit my head. So finally I said, all right, I have no clue why or what, but here I go. So I put up the phone, shut my book bag in my car, and headed across the lot to the corner. And I just stood there, just looking off into the darkness, maybe 5-6 minutes. Here comes that young man again, who was under the influence of God only knows what, comes running back up across the street, and I realized why I was there. Because he saw me and came to the far corner instead of going to the church where all the other people were. And so, because I was there, I drew him away and brought the two gentlemen who were that I forget now what they call it, conference coordinators or whatever they are, they came over also, and we ended up making a wall, keeping that stuff from the world away from the church. And Another time that he touches me that actually covers just about everything on Dan's list up there is every weekend. And I do mean every weekend. Because I teach church history, and one of the things that I endeavor to do in my Sunday school class is to make these facts apply to the lives of the children. And I start from the crucifixion of Christ and come as close to the present day at this temple lot as I can get. And it's kind of hard to get some of the stuff that goes on through that span of history to relate to a 12 and 13-year-old who's having to deal with the things of the world. So I ask God every week, what is the lesson in this moment in history for these kids? And without fail, either in a dream or in a thought or just in opening up the books, I'm given a scripture. I'm given a way to present it, words to say. I'm giving an approach. And so then, either Sunday morning before I come to church or Saturday night, very late at night, I bring back up my presentation and my notes and I start changing everything to match what I was inspired to give them something that will relate to their actual lives.
Becky and I got a telephone. She keeps one, and I put one in my pocket. And generally, at the end of the day, she says, I have tried to call you 3 or 4 times, and I can't talk to you unless you turn your telephone on. The Holy Spirit can't talk to us unless our telephone is on. So we've had a good lesson here tonight. And we know that Holy Spirit wants to talk to us. And God, when God wants to intervene and he wants to talk to us or to lead us, it's good. It's blessed. He wants us to bless one another. He wants us to help in what he's doing. And what he's doing is for eternity. So God bless you for being here. I want to thank the Lord for this reminder of this precious gift that we have been given. And if we've got that on and living in our lives, it's good.